Okay, the book of Luke in chapter 15. And we're going to start reading verse number 11 down to verse number 24. The Bible said, he said, this is Christ speaking, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have, fain means gladly, have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again, and he was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come to church today, and pray, God, you might bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it, Father. Ask, Lord, you might fill me with thy spirit. Pray, God, you might anoint my lips, Lord, to be able to preach this message in the way that it should be preached. Pray the Holy Spirit of God to use it to help someone here today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what you have here is the story of a young man. And this young man left home. And so the title of the message is this: What to do when you leave home. Because one of these days you're going to leave home. Some of us have already left home and established our own homes. But there's some in here that one day will leave home. Brother Corey here is a graduate from high school. One of these days he's going to leave home. If he has his wish, he might join the Navy. Is that right? So my advice to him this morning is, between now and the time he signs up, is to learn how to swab the deck, clean the head, peel potatoes, and do push-ups. Amen? And run a little bit. And you might want to learn how to swim if you don't know how to swim yet. But what to do when you leave home? That's the message this morning. You read the story here about this man here. This young man here left home. He went away from his mom and dad's house. He went on his own there, and he lived a riotous life. He partied it up, and he wound up in a hog pen before it was over with, and then wanting to go back home. And he finally did go back home, made it back home, and his parents took him back in, and the Bible said they began to be merry. This young man went away. He got out of God's will, got out of his father's favor, and he messed up. But he did come back eventually. And thank God that he did. Amen. Thank God he didn't wind up there on Skid Row and spend the rest of his life there and die on Skid Row. Amen. Many person does that because they don't come back home. Now, this message can be taken in two ways. It can be taken in a literal story of a young man who goes off and doesn't make things right with his dad for a long time. Then finally he does. You can look at it that way, and that's true. You can look at it as a lost man who is born in sin and then comes to the Father and gets saved. You can also look at a third one, that is a Christian who backslides on God the Father and leaves the church house and leaves behind the things of God and eventually comes back to the Lord and gets right with Him. It's a backslider getting right. It's a lost man getting saved. And it's also really the story of a young man getting right with his daddy. Amen. And that's a good story. Got a good ending to it here. Not all of them have good endings, unfortunately. Now, what to do when you leave home? Well, children are going to move out of the house. They're going to leave the nest. And they may stay in town, or they may move away. They may go to college. They may join the military. People move to a new location because of a job, and they leave where they've lived for years, and they move to a new place. People go for a period of time on a business trip or a seminar of some kind, maybe. And they may be gone for a week or two or a month. They may be gone for a couple of days. But they leave home. They go to another place that's not familiar to them. Or maybe a place they've been to before several times. But they leave their home, their place of abode, their family behind. And they go someplace else. Military people go on deployment to a distant duty station. My dad was a Navy man. I'm a Navy brat. Amen. I don't know if you know if I'm a brat or not, but my wife will tell you that I am. Anyway, my dad was gone for 6 to 8 months on a ship, several times, a number of times me growing up. And so he was gone away from home. And you join the military, sometimes you'll do that. You leave home when you left your house this morning, amen. You left your house this morning, you left your home back there, and you brought your family to church, some of you. Some of you had to come alone this morning, but you came to church. You left home and you came here. Some of you leave home to go to work. Some of you leave home to go shopping. Some folks here go to leave your house to go to the movies. Some people leave your house here to go, like I said, shopping or maybe go to the job or go to the gym. Whatever it might be, you leave your house and you go someplace. You might leave and go on vacation. But everybody leaves home sometime, some way, somehow. And so I'm going to preach this morning on basically what to do when you leave home. What do you do when you leave your house? Now, for some folks that go a long way, you ought to write, call, or email regularly, amen? You ought to do that. When you leave the house, you ought to stay in touch with the folks back home is what you ought to do. A lot of folks don't do it, but you ought to do that. There's a friend of mine that his boys went down to Bible school where I did. He's a pastor over in North Carolina. He sent his boys down there, two of them I think it was, to Bible school. And the preacher told his sons, told one of them, he said, "Now call me whenever you go someplace and let me know how you're doing." And so he did. He called him whenever he left the house to go someplace. He called his dad and said, "Dad, I'm going to do this. I'm going to school. I'm going to hear whatever it might be." And one night he called him for like the umpteenth time, he told me. And he said, "Dad," he said, "we're leaving this place and we're going to McDonald's tonight." And his dad told him, he said, "Son, use your common sense. You don't have to call me for every little thing you do." Amen. But that's what he was doing. And then he finally got the message. Okay, I don't call for every little thing, but I do need to call about once a week or something. Stay in touch. When you leave home, always have a clean pair of underwear. Amen? Always do that in case you get in a wreck. Have to go to the hospital. Amen? Had a friend of mine one time. He was a preacher also. I went to Bible school with. I talked to him one time. I said, "How you doing, brother?" He said, "Well, I just fell down the church steps we're building. I broke my neck." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, how you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm doing okay." He said, "They fixed me up, I'm doing all right." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well," he said, "I was walking down there at nighttime," and he said, "had my lights on my car on, but," he said, "I couldn't see that there's a big old hole here where we're building this new church basement, and I stepped in there, and the steps aren't there yet." And I said, "Fell down there, and about 2 inches of water, laid there for about 2 hours, and one of my church members drove by and saw the lights in my car there and thought, what's going on there? Where's the preacher at?" He drove, and he saw him laying down there, his neck broke. He called his wife. His wife came. Matter of fact, the guy said, "I'm going to call 911. He said, "No, don't call 911. He said, "Take me home first." He said, "Why?" He said, "I'm going to change my clothes before I go to the emergency room." So he went home and changed his clothes, and then they called 911 and came to the emergency room. Amen. He was not going without clean underwear. Not only that, when you leave home, make friends. Make friends. The prodigal son here, the Bible said here, down there in verse number 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, we don't know what kind of person that was, but he made some friends. And in verse 13, he went there and he wasted his substance with riotous living. Hey, everybody loves you, you know, when you got money. But when you're down and out, you ain't got no friends, amen? They're gone. That's what happened to him. What happened to him? All his friends left him when he lost his money and lost his income and couldn't buy him a drink, amen? And so you need to make friends, but make the right kind of friends. Make the right kind of friends wherever you go. This son here left the home on his own self-will. He was tired of staying at home. The old hometown was getting small for him. He wanted to get out and explore and experience the world. So he demanded his inheritance. He demanded what was his, what was coming to him. And so God, the father gave it to him. And he went and he blew it all and made a mess of things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to, you know, spread your wings and fly and move out and that kind of thing and move on and move forward. You're supposed to do that. But do it with the right attitude when you go, amen. Don't leave with a bad attitude. Leave with a good attitude. Leave right, amen, when you leave home. Now, again, this is all natural. It's all part of growing up. When you become a teenager and then you're heading into young adulthood, you want to go out and do some things on your own. And by the way, say this also when folks leave home. The statistics say that 80% of all young people, when they graduate high school and leave home, that grew up in church, don't go back to church. I hope you're not one of those 80% that's going to quit on God and leave because you had a bad experience or didn't like some things or got upset about some things and make a mess of things, amen? Hey, once you become an adult and you're on your own, you're responsible to God. While you're living at home, you know what? You're under your mom and dad's roof. You're under their protection, an umbrella protection. God will protect you while your father and mother are the protectors of you. Your father's the head of you at that point. Once you leave home, though, as a young man, you're on your own and you're under God's protection. If you don't live right, God will get you if you're saved. He'll come after you. You'll wind up like this prodigal son. And some of them don't make it back home. This here guy right here, he's one of the 80%. He left home. And when he left home, no doubt, he was not going to church where he went to. He was not looking for Christian friends and fellowship. He was looking for the wrong crowd. And when he got out there, he messed up, as I said again, but he went back home. You know what? He's in that 20%. He left church, but he came back. He came back. Some folks don't get back for 10 or 20 years. Don't wait that long to get right with God. But be careful now. Be careful when you leave home. Make sure you're leaving the right way with the right advice and things like that. Now, in this message here, I want to look at some Christians who left home in the Bible and draw some lessons from their lives. In each case, you're going to see that the world was hostile to them. The enemy was all around. Dangers were everywhere. Traps were laid everywhere. And as the song says, this world is no friend to God and no friend to grace to help you on to God. It's not going to help you one bit. The world is not your friend. Amen? And you're going to see here in these three men that we examine that they did the opposite of what the prodigal son and the backslider here did. They didn't do what the backslider did here. They didn't do what the prodigal son did here. And the thing to do is take note and learn from other people's mistakes so you don't repeat them and suffer the consequences of them. Amen? If you want to be blessed in life, hey, you don't have to live in the sewer to figure out the sewer stinks and it's not good for you. All you got to do is go down there where the pipe comes out and where the sewage comes out, and you'll see what's in the sewer, amen? You ain't got to get in it to experience it. Somebody say, well, you just don't understand. You just don't understand where I'm coming from. Well, maybe I don't. But you know what? The Lord does. And there's some folks out there that understand as well, and they would tell you, be very careful where you step. Be very careful where you go and what you do. So I'm going to look at three people today. We're going to look at Abraham. We're going to look at Joseph. And we're going to look at Daniel and see what they did when they left home. And this would be good advice to you, what you ought to do when you leave home as a young person or as an older person, just going out of the house and going down the block. Amen. Number one, let me say this. Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 11, if you will, you go back and look at Genesis chapter 12 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 12. We've been studying this on Wednesday night, so some of you are familiar with what we've been talking about. But look at Genesis chapter 12, and look here at verse number 8. He leaves home. Ur of the Chaldees is where he's from. He leaves where he grew up at. He's an older man now. He leaves, and when he goes home, and he takes his family with him, look what he does when he leaves home. Verse 8, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel means house of God. He pitched his tent there, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. You know what he did? He built him an altar and he worshiped God. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse number 4. He went down to Egypt, by the way, messed up there at one point. But he comes back out of Egypt, gets back with God again. In verse 4, chapter 13, said, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, he makes an altar. Verse 4 there. He goes back to Bethel, verse number 3. He left Bethel, the house of God, and he went to Egypt for a while. Then he came back to Bethel. So he backslid for a little bit there, but he did come back. And what he did was he left Bethel, the house of God, and the altar, the place of prayer, and he eventually came back to Bethel, the house of God, and built him another altar, a place of prayer. So let me say this, number one. Do what Abraham did. Abraham, number one, you got to maintain your priority. Maintain your priority. Abraham maintained his priority most of the time. Maintain your priority. What is that? He worshiped God. He stayed with God. He served God. And that's what you ought to do as well. Maintain your priority and serve God first of all. The Bible said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God And all these things will be added unto you. You want all the things that you want in life and that you desire to have? Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God will make sure you've got clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and food in your belly, amen, if you will serve Him and keep Him first. And if you don't, He has no obligation to do anything for you. The prodigal son wound up in a pig pen because he didn't trust God and do right. Didn't maintain his priority. He let him slide. But you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 8 again. It says there, he had Bethel on one side, that'd be his house of God, and Hai on the other side. Hai means place of ruins. Place of ruins. You know where you're at? You're between God's house and the world's place of ruins. And you got to be careful which direction you go and which way you lean towards. You better lean toward Bethel and the house of God. But maintain your priority first of all. Abraham did that. He worshiped God. Now, what do you got to do to maintain your priorities and worship God? I think you need to stay in the book, amen? Stay in the Word of God. You need to read your Bible, study your Bible, memorize your Bible, meditate on your Bible. Don't just watch TV shows. Don't just read some books about the Bible, but read the Bible itself, amen? And then actually study the Bible. And I don't mean this stuff off of TBN either. I mean, get you some books on some Bible doctrine and get you some meat of the Word of God in you and learn what the Bible doctrines teach. You know what a lot of Christians don't know these days is Bible doctrine. You know why the church is so weak and shallow these days? They don't know any Bible doctrine. They're not taught Bible doctrine and they don't try to learn any Bible doctrine. They don't know what the Bible teaches about much of anything. After you've been saved 10 or 15 years, y'all know some Bible, amen? Y'all know some things about the Word of God, what it teaches. Stay in the book. Read it, study it, memorize it. Not only that, stay in the church. Stay in the church. And by church, I mean a good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church of like mind and faith that you are. Amen? Stay in a right kind of church. Not the church of your choice, the church of God's choice. A lot of folks will leave a good church and go to a bad church. A lot of folks grow up and leave home and say, you know what, I'm not going to church like that. Now, there's some churches you grew up in that maybe you ought not go back to. But you want to be in a Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching church. I met people that, you know, they say, well, I used to go to church. I'll knock on their door in the neighborhood, and they say, well, I go to such and such Baptist church. I said, well, I know the preacher there. I know some folks there. How are they doing? I haven't been there in a while. Why don't you come to our church and visit? Well, I wouldn't go to any church but that church. Well, go to that church then. I'll tell them that. This Sunday, you need to go to your church. If you can't come to my church, go to your church. That's a good idea. If you can't come to my church, go to your church. And, of course, they probably didn't do it. They probably stayed home that Sunday too, amen? You got to maintain your priority and do right. Stay in the church. Not only that, stay in the work. Stay in the work of God. Don't just be a church member, but be a Christian worker, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a volunteer for Jesus, amen? If you're not, why aren't you? Why aren't you? Stay in the work. Be a worker. Be busy about the master's business. What's that? Well, you got to be busy about soul winning. That doesn't mean you lead everybody in prayer every day and win 10 people a day to Christ. It means that you do witness, though. You do pass out tracts. You do try to say a word for the Lord every now and then when you get occasion to do that. And every now and then you might win somebody to the Lord by doing that. You might win them on yourself personally. You might get them to church and get them saved in Sunday school. You might get them to a revival meeting one time. They might get saved at the revival meeting. They may just come for a couple times on and off here and there. And then eventually they get saved because you made an effort. So make the effort to be a soul winner. Soul win. You know what Abraham did? The Bible said there in one place that he left one place. And when he left, he had gotten some souls there. He got some souls there. Now, I know what he's talking about, but you spiritualize that. Might have meant he won some souls to God, amen? He got some people saved. Now, you know what he did as well in the work? He tithed his money. He tithed his money. You read there in Genesis chapter 14, he ran to Melchizedek, and what he did, the Bible said he gave tithes to Melchizedek. He's a type of Christ. He gave his money to the work of God, in essence, how you'd apply it in the New Testament. And you ought to do the same thing. You ought to tithe your income to the Lord. Well, the Bible said where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where you put your money at, that's where your heart is at. If you put your money in the work of God, your heart will be there. You know why? Because your heart follows the money. What do they say in the world? Follow the money. Right? Your heart follows money. So if your money's out in the world, that's where your heart's going to be. If your money's in the church and the work of God, that's where your heart will be. Your money, it pretty much leads your heart around. You want your heart in the right place? Put your money in the right place. Put yourself in the right place. Stay in the work of God and keep your priorities in order. Not only that, but stay on your knees. Stay on your knees. You got to pray, pray, and pray more. You got to keep praying constantly without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer, seeking the Lord's wisdom and God's direction for your life. That's what you ought to do. Stay in the book, stay in the church, stay in the work. Stay on your knees. And Abraham did that for the most part of his life, and God blessed him for doing that. God called, matter of fact, he called Abraham the friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be called the friend of God? People are always concerned about their friends. You know, so-and-so's my friend. So-and-so's my friend. If you're at school, you know, you want to be friends with, you know, the popular crowd. And if you're at work, you want to be friends with those who can help you to progress and move forward and get the promotion. You want to be their friend. I'm friends with so-and-so. Wouldn't you like to be a friend of God? Abraham was. You can be too. Maintain your priorities in life. By the way, priorities never conflict. Priorities never conflict. There's always something more important than something else. And there's always something not as important as something else. There's never two priorities in life that are going to conflict. They don't conflict. Get the priorities straight. God first, family next, and then your own personal needs after that. Now, maintain your priority when you leave home. Abraham did that. Now that Joseph maintained his morality. Joseph maintained his morality. Look at Genesis chapter 37 and 39. We'll start in verse chapter 39. Look at Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Maintain your morality like Joseph did. He stayed pure, by the way. That's what that means. Look at Genesis 39. And I think, let's see here. The story, of course, is that Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. And his brothers were jealous of him. And he winds up down there in Egypt. He goes to Egypt. He is placed in the house of Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh. He's a captain of the guard, verse 1. And this man buys Joseph, and he brings him into his house. Brings him to his house, and he becomes his servant. Well, Potiphar's married. He's got a wife. And the Bible said there that she pressed him daily. She was hitting on him. She was an older woman, probably, I imagine, probably 35, 40 maybe. He's a young boy, maybe 17, 18 years old. She's pressing on him. She's wanting him. And she's looking for opportunity. Look at verse number 9. Well, look at verse number 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto her, his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not," that means knoweth not, "what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And then, of course, she lies about it and says, "Hey, he tried to rape me." And that's what happens. He did the right thing, and in doing the right thing, he was lied about. Because she was mad at him because he wouldn't give in to her demands and her pressure. That's really the first desperate housewife in the Bible, amen? And the first streaker. There you go. The Bible says to keep thyself pure. The Bible says flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. Even though it cost him 2 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit, he fled youthful lust. He left, amen. He ran out naked from that place. And they saw it, people probably. And then they wonder what happened. And she told the story, and she lied about him. And Potiphar said, "Okay, I can't believe this Jew did that, but we'll take care of that." And he winds up spending 2 years in prison, in a dungeon, because of something he did not do. You know what? You do right, and you're liable to get it in the neck, amen. The world's not going to let you get away with doing the right thing. But you got to just do it because it's the right thing to do. By the way, I heard somebody say the other day, you never need a reason to do the right thing. I guess that's what the principal said the other day. You don't need a reason to do right. So just do the right thing, and you'll always come out on the right end of the bargain. Now you take the problem here was that he was around this person a lot and sometimes alone with this person, though not of his choosing. And sometimes you find yourself around people a lot and alone sometimes due to work or school. You find yourself in classroom situations or work relationships or business trips and things like that. And you're around some people and you know what? There's some chemistry there because we're people, we're human beings. You got to be careful. You got to maintain your morality. You got to be careful. Matthew 5 said there that Jesus said this. He said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart, has already committed adultery with her in his heart, said he has committed adultery with her. You know what? You need to be careful of that. There's some good people went wrong, went bad just because of that. You better be very careful of that. All it takes is one party to create the problem. Both men and women have got to be careful to maintain your morality and not lower your moral standards. I'll just mention some things you ought to be careful about. You ought to be careful about the clothes you wear. Styles and fashions are designed to conceal or reveal. They're designed to attract attention to parts and contours of the body that only your husband or wife needs to see. Be careful of that. It even includes the cut and color of what your hair is sometimes. Young boy one time got his hair spiked and colored and primped up and all that kind of stuff. Then he wondered why he was getting all the attention from the gays. I mean, the guys. Amen. The way you dress and wear your hair and that kind of stuff, that attracts the wrong crowd sometimes. You got to be careful of that. Be careful. I don't think Joseph would have walked around with his shirt unbuttoned to reveal his hairy chest. I don't think he'd do that. I don't think his sister would have walked around with a dress slipped to her hip. I don't think she would have done that. And neither should we. You got to be careful how you dress. Be careful of your clothes. Why? Because it could cause you to compromise your morality and cause somebody else to do the same thing. The car you drive. You know, the car you drive can attract the wrong attention. The car you drive. There was a preacher in town here. Not a Baptist preacher, but another kind. But he was a preacher. I know this story from a friend of mine. I used to work kind of with him a little bit. He used to drive a Porsche. He's in his 50s. He can afford a Porsche now. Well, he got himself into some trouble. Why? Because it was the car and the attitude that went with it. He was attracting the wrong kind of attention. I know some preachers that have sold cars because it got the wrong attention. Trying to be cool and kip. Cool and kip, right? Cool and kip. Hip and cool. Amen. That don't work sometimes. The companions you hang out with. Bad company will smudge you every time, so watch out who you hang out with. Be careful who you associate yourself with. Your conduct, how you carry yourself, how you act, how you behave, how you respond to different things, how you react to things and people and things that are said. That sometimes sends a wrong signal. Be careful of that. Maintain your morality. I'll tell you this story about a young man. I read this morning about a young man who said about when he was about 11 years old, he got introduced to pornography by some friends at church on the internet. And so mom and dad weren't looking. He went on the internet and he started searching on some stuff. They said, search on this. And he did. He said, I spent 9 years, my whole teenage life, up to the age of 20, he said, all up to that. I can repeat this because it's not anything he didn't want to hit. He was confessing his sin, trying to get it right. And he said, I've been angry at my mom and my dad and my sisters and my brothers and my church and everybody else. And he said, the problem was that I got out of God's will and I got into sin when I was 11 years old. And I just built up on that and just added to that over the years. And he said, finally, I've come to the place now I realize how wrong that is, how sinful that is. God's convicted me. God shed some light on it. He pointed out to me, not that I didn't know it was wrong, but I got used to it. And he said, it's messed up my mind, the way I think and view people. And he said, it's just messed up my spiritual life. He said, I'm telling everybody right now that I'm done with that. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want you people out there that have known me in that way to think I'm ever going to participate with you again about it. I'm out of that. I'm not going to do it no more. Hopefully, by the grace of God, he can abide by that pledge he made there. I hope he can. But he got messed up. You know why? Because he didn't maintain his morality as a young man. You got to do that. You got to do that. So what did Abraham do? He maintained his priority when he left home. What did Joseph do when he left home? He maintained his morality. Maintained his morality. I'll tell you a story about a young woman. She went to, I think it was New York City. She wanted to get a record contract. She was a Christian artist, but for some reason the Christians didn't want her. She didn't dress properly, is what it was, I think. But she was still a Christian who had liberty in Jesus, and she could dress like she wanted to, and she could maybe go the world's way, get a contract with them. And she went and sang Amazing Grace for them, and they were all just, they just thought it was great, sent chills up their spine, thought she had a great voice. And so they hired her, they gave her a contract, and now she could dress like she wanted to, like a worldly Christian. And so anyway, when she was a young person, her dad was a youth pastor in Dallas, Texas. And he conducted True Love Waits campaign there in the Dallas area for the churches. And his daughter would sing in those things. She was a Christian singer. But she couldn't make it in the Christian music scene, so she went over to the worldly Christian scene. And after a while, she got married and got divorced and got all up in the Hollywood scene, the Hollywood crowd and things like that. So much so that her dad came along with her too, and the former Baptist youth pastor who did the True Love Waits campaign there, and she sang for him, was now chaperoning his daughter at the Playboy Mansion. She was a mess because of that, and so was dad. They all got messed up by that. You know what? They didn't maintain their morality. And if I said her name, you'd know who she was. And thirdly, Daniel. Look at chapter 1 of Daniel. Daniel maintained his integrity. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel maintained his integrity. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And look at verse number 8, a verse every young man and young woman ought to know. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. The story here is that Daniel has been taken from home. He's been basically kidnapped by the Babylonians, and they've removed them from their homeland and taken them to Babylon. And they're being taken out of their comfort zone, so to speak, and put into a whole different new place now. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, when they wanted to try to change some things about them, Daniel said this in verse 8. He said, but Daniel purposed in his heart. And that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to purpose in your heart. You're going to have to determine to maintain your integrity. You're going to have to determine to maintain your integrity if that's what you want to do. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore requesteth the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so he says here, I'm not going to defile myself. Look at verse number 8, by the way, verse number 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. What he's saying is this. He said, Daniel requested that he not defile himself. He purposed his heart not to do that. He asked the man, he said, look, he said, don't put me in a position where I've got to compromise my principles and compromise my integrity. I'm a Jew, and we just don't do that. You know what the Bible said? He said that man that was in charge there of the harem, he brought him in favor with him, and Daniel politely said, I don't do that. Please don't make me do that, because I cannot do that. You know what that? He had good favor there, and that man did not hold that against him, but he tried to help him out in that situation. And it worked out. You don't always have to take this haughty, arrogant stance. I'm a Christian, bless God, and I don't do that. You can just simply say, look, I'm a Christian. Please respect my Christian beliefs. I just don't do those things. Just don't. Don't try to put me in the position to have to do that. Maintain your integrity. That means steadfastness. That means the firmness of your faith. So be steadfast in your faith. Be firm in what you believe, in your convictions, and maintain it. And don't compromise it. Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself. Daniel had undivided loyalty, and he had an allegiance to God, and he did not want to compromise that. The Bible said in James 1:27 that pure religion and undefiled is one that keeps you unspotted from the world. Don't let the world taint you. Don't let the world ruin you. Don't let the world spoil you. But maintain your integrity. Daniel had been captured by the world, but he wasn't conquered by that world. He'd been kidnapped by the devil, but he wasn't hoodwinked by him. And that's going to happen to you. You might get kidnapped by the devil. You might get captured by the world's crowd one day. But you know what? They don't have to conquer your soul. And you don't have to be hoodwinked and fooled by everything they tell you. Because you got the book that'll tell you the truth. You know what's right. Now you see in this chapter that the world tried to change Daniel and make him conform to it. Now we know from Romans chapter 12, the Bible says this. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, he says. So they're trying to conform him to the world, and he's saying, no, I don't want to defile myself and be conformed to your world. I want to stay with my world, my Christian world, my godly world, my church world, amen. You know what the world wants to do? The world wants to redefine your identity and they want to change your culture. They want to redefine your identity and change your culture. You take what they do in this chapter. I'll tell you what they did. They changed his country from Jerusalem to Babylon. They brought him from God's country to Satan's world. That's what they did. They moved him from one place to another. And the world wants to try to change your country. They want to try to change your place of citizenship. You know what? If you're saved, your citizenship is in heaven. Amen? Philippians 3:20. You are a child of God. You're in the family of God. Your home is a heavenly home. It's the New Jerusalem. And we're just strangers and pilgrims down here. We're not here forever. We don't need to get our roots too deep. We don't need to drive our tent stakes down too deep because we're pilgrims on the move. And one of these days, God's going to call us out of this world, amen? So they tried to change their country. He said, you know, from heaven to the world, or from the church to the world. They're going to try to pull you out of church. Not only that, but they tried to change their names. Matter of fact, they did change their names. They changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar. And they changed the other ones to different names. They took their Jewish name that had God in it, Daniel, El means God, and they changed it to Belshazzar, which is a pagan god. They want to change their name. And you know what? Our name is Christian. You know what? They say, well, what's in a name? What's in a name? What is in a name? What's wrong with saying Merry Christmas? What's wrong with saying Merry Christmas or Happy Easter? The world has a problem with those words these days. They don't like the word Christmas. I mean, they're saying there's no war on Christmas. There's no war on religion. Yet, there's places that won't allow the Salvation Army to collect money at Christmas anymore because it's a violation of something or other. And then they want to change Christmas to the winter solstice, or they want to change Easter to spring break. They're changing the names. They change the names to erase history and to change your identity. That's what they're doing. So they change their name. Our name is Christian. Acts 11:26, the Bible said the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were called Christians. They were named that by the world. The world said, those are Christians. They act like Jesus. They think like Jesus. They preach the words of Jesus Christ. They're Christians. And you know what? We're Christians. That's our name. The Bible said, if a man be called a Christian, let him not be ashamed to suffer for his name. We're called by a worthy name, and the world blasphemes that name and tries to change that name and change our name. But you know what? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're the children of God. We're Christians. That's what we are. We're not Buddhist. We're not Muslims. We're Christians. We're Christians. They won't change our name to something else. Not only that, they changed their diet. Again, that's what Daniel was referring to here. The king's meat and his dainties and his wine and all that stuff. They said, we don't eat that stuff. That's defiled food for us. It's not clean for us. We want a clean diet, but you're trying to give us an unclean diet. Well, the world wants to replace your diet as well. Our diet is the Bible and prayer and the will of God. The world wants you to not be have a spiritual diet, but a carnal diet. They don't want you to have a Christian diet, but a worldly diet. They want you to be interested in the things of the world, not the things of God. They want you to feast your eyes and feed your soul on the things of the world rather than things of God. That's what they want you to do. They want to change your diet from the Bible and from prayer and from spiritual things and godly things to worldly things. Don't let them do that. Jesus said this. He said, my meat, that's his diet, that's what he ate. My meat is to do the will of my Father. He said, that's my diet. My diet is doing God's will. That's what I want to feast on. And all that, they want to change your education. They were learning about Jehovah back there in Jerusalem, back in Israel, but now they were going to be taught about the pagan gods, get a worldly education. They had a godly education growing up. Now they're getting a secular education. They were raised in church, but now, and raised with the Bible at church and Sunday school, and maybe a Christian school, maybe in a Christian college, but now they want to educate you. You know what many colleges in America are? They're just simply re-education camps. They're re-educating you because you're wrong what you were taught in church and in Sunday school and in Bible college. That was all wrong. The world's going to teach you something different. They're going to teach you evolution's true and creation's false. They're going to teach you all kinds of things and go against the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we're to study the Word of God that we might not be ashamed. Look at Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119. And while you're doing that, I'll mention this here. There's a movie came out called God's Not Dead recently. And I guess the theme of the movie or the idea of the movie was that this young man went to a secular college and the professor there is trying to talk him out of God and has them write some kind of a paper there denying God. One man stands up in the class and says, I'm sorry, sir, but I can't write that. And the movie's based on what happens after that, the proof of God. And they're trying to educate you out of believing in God and believing the Bible. Matter of fact, if you go to Memphis State, I don't know all the teachers there, but I know one person I used to know went to school there. They were raised in church. They were Christian people. Their son went there, daughter went there, I think. And she told me, she said, I went to a psychology class the first semester, first class I went to. And she said, the teacher got up in class and said, how many of y'all believe in God? Raise your hand. Most of them did. They're from the South. How many believe the Bible is the Word of God? Most of them raised their hand. How do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? A lot of them raised their hand. He said, by the time this class is over with, you won't believe in God, the Bible, or Jesus as your Savior. That was his intent. And your tax dollars is paying for that. The money that you spend down there, that you spend on the lottery, goes to pay the teacher to teach people out of their faith. That's what they're doing there. I thought there was a separation of church and state. He should leave it alone. Leave our religion alone. You're the state. Don't even talk about religion. Don't even talk about the Bible. Leave it alone. Now, they can't promote the Bible. That's violating separation of church and state. But they can talk against the Bible, and that's not a violation of church and state. What hypocrisy is that? They're trying to re-educate you. Re-educate you. Here's another thing they'll do, too. Recently, and I don't want to cause any controversy, but there's a young man who got drafted in the NFL this past week, and he's a sodomite. He's a proud, boastful, arrogant sodomite. He's queer. He got drafted 249 out of, what, 250 or something like that? Don't you know the Rams were sweating it out, thinking, man, somebody pick him up. 245, nobody got him. 247, 249's us. They had to hire him because they look bad. They look politically incorrect if they didn't. So you know what he does? He winds up kissing his boyfriend, and they broadcast that everywhere across the country and the world. And then one player for the Miami Dolphins tweets, oh my God, this is horrible. You know what happens to him? You heard the story, I'm sure. He got called into the office by the management. They reprimanded him. They fined him. They want him to make an apology, and he's got to go to sensitivity training. You know why? Because he hurt the feelings of the queers. Hey, NFL management needs some sensitivity training. If three letters OMG and one word horrible upsets your sensibilities and hurts your feelings, you need sensitivity training. Because somebody expressed their opinion that you didn't like. And I'll guarantee you most Americans have that opinion. Most of them do. But you know, they're going to re-educate you. They're going to re-educate you in your school, in your public school system. You join the military, you know what's going to happen now? They're going to re-educate you into thinking it's okay to accept homosexuals into the military. Now they're working on transgenders. The Secretary of Defense wants to review transgenders. Should we let them in or not? And then pay for their sex change. This country's sick. Somebody say you're homophobic. No, I'm hobo nauseatic. Amen? Homo ad nauseam makes me sick. That's not politically correct, but it's the truth. Politically correct is a minority opinion, by the way, promoted by the media and government hacks. Anyway, they're going to try to re-educate you out of the Word of God. That's what they're going to do. That's their intention. They don't make any bones about it. They're not ashamed to state what they believe and to try to re-educate you out of the Word of God. Don't be a fool. Don't let them do that to you. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're just about done. Psalm 119, verse 97. David says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies," the Bible, "are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients," he says here, "because I keep thy precepts." He says, I know more than Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, all those guys, because I kept the Word of God. Verse 101, "I've refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me." God teaches you through his word. Look at verse 104. "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And that's where we get our attitudes from. We understand some things because we know the precepts of the Word of God. We can see through this stuff. And you know what? We hate every false way because we love, verse 97, the Word of God. We love the truth. So they're going to try to re-educate you. About your religion, talk you out of it. Not only that, they tried to change their speech also. They had to learn how to speak a new language from Hebrew. Now they had to learn how to speak Babylonian language. And you know what? Our language ought to be Christian language. And we ought to learn how to speak as a Christian speaks and talk as a Christian ought to speak. We say, "God bless you." You go to the store, somebody says, "Have a blessed day." What is that? That's Christian. That's Christian. We say, "Amen" in church. We say, "Praise God." We say hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. And we might not shout hallelujah, but we sing it in a song. Amen. We don't use the world's vocabulary. At least we ought not to. We don't use the world's vulgarity. At least we ought not to. But they want you to do that way. They say, "What's wrong with cursing? What's wrong with saying that? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that?" Well, if you don't got better sense to know that, you better listen to me. Let me tell you what's right and what's wrong. Hey, the Bible says the lips of the righteous know what is right. We know how you ought to talk, how you ought not talk. You know what? Christians are different. We're different. Back in the early days of the church, I forget the name they called it, but they called the Christians a third race. There was Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. Matter of fact, that's biblical. They said the Christians, you know what they did? They charged the Christians with a crime. You know what it's called? Hatred of humanity. There's a Latin phrase for that, but they called it hatred of humanity. They said Christians hate humanity. Why? Because we didn't go along with what they did. We're different. And you know what I believe in? I believe we ought to celebrate our difference. Amen? Let's celebrate our difference. We're different. We're not like the rest of the world. And the world says they want to celebrate diversity. Let's celebrate diversity. We're part of that diversity. Let's embrace tolerance. Tolerate us for a while. Amen? So anyway, maintain your integrity. And to maintain your morality, your priorities, and your integrity, you know what you're going to have to do to maintain your integrity? You're going to have to develop an attitude. You've got to get you an attitude. And you know what the world's going to think? You hate them. Jerry Falwell would get on TV. He'd speak against abortion. He'd speak against same-sex marriage. He'd speak against all these things. He'd do it with a smile on his face. And he'd laugh a little bit because he was a good politician, too, as a preacher, as well as a preacher. Amen. I'd have voted for him. But you know what? He said those things in a nice way to people, but he had a little edge to it. And when he died, they thought, they said, "This guy hates people. He hates women. He hates this. He hates that." I've seen him talk. Didn't look like he hated anybody to me. But just because you disagree with people, they think you hate them. It's because they got a problem. They've got a sin problem. That's what it is. And they're under conviction about it, probably. Anyway, if you're going to maintain your integrity, you need to develop a Christian attitude, an attitude of some sort to keep you going and motivated in the right direction. Let me close by saying this. The four men we looked at left home for different reasons. Abraham left home with the direction of God, following God's will. Joseph left home because his brothers sold him to the world. He got basically put out of his house. Daniel left home because he was kidnapped by enemy soldiers and replaced and sent to another place. The prodigal son left of his own self-will and made a mess of his life, but he came back home and he got things right. I said this, by the way, you can leave home in your heart while you're still at the house. You got to be careful of that. You can be backslidden in the pew this morning, amen, and be in church. As Christians, we're in this world, but we're not of it. Some people are in the church, and they're of the church. Some people are in the church, but they're not of the church. Some people are in the world, and they're of the world. If you're saved, you ought to be, you're in the church, and you ought to be in church physically and literally so that you can serve God. But now, you ought to be living for the Lord if you're a Christian and do the best you can to maintain your priorities, your integrity, and also your morality. Now, the trick of the Christian life is to learn how to adapt to the circumstances around you without adopting to the world's standards. That's the trick. Sometimes it's not easy. You can adapt without adopting the world's ways. I read this story, and I think I'm going to close with this right here. In Greek mythology, there's the, remember the tales of brave Ulysses? When I was in like the eighth grade, we had, you know, scholastic book service and all that stuff. I remember, I still got that at home. It's a little paperback book, you know, little drawings, you know, tales of brave Ulysses. You know, it's a good little book for a little kid. It was at the time anyway. I didn't know what I was reading. But anyway, the sailors were out to sea. They were trying to maneuver between two dangerous rocks. And then they heard the most angelic singing and looked and saw the most beautiful women they'd ever seen. And they were beckoning them to come to them. They were mesmerized and they were entranced by their sight and their sound, not knowing that these creatures called sirens had lured many a man and his ship to destruction on the unseen shoals. And just in time, Ulysses, the hero of the story, he roused himself, because they were getting sleepy, and his crew from their stupor, and he got away before they became the next victims. And that's what the world does to many a soul. They rock the unsuspecting to sleep with their song and their visual aids and all these things and their graphics, and they wrecked many a life because they forsook their priorities, the morality, and their integrity because they got lured and lulled into this thing the world's offering them. And they find out it's not real when they get there. It was all to just simply snooker you and hoodwink you and to ruin you. And they'll laugh at you when you go down. So what you need? You need priorities, you need morality, you need integrity. And let me say this, don't leave home without those three things. Do not leave home without those things. Priorities, morality, and integrity. One preacher said this, and I'm done. And Brother Chuck, if you come and play that song, number 39, I believe it is. One preacher says this about Daniel over there. He said, it's always right to do right. It's always right to do right away from home. It's always right to do right no matter what the outcome. And it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do what's right. So you know what you do? Two words. Bob Jones Sr. said the two greatest words in the English language are these: do right. Do right and you'll be all right. Okay, what to do when you leave home? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a moment while Brother Chuck plays for us. I gave my life for thee. Take my life, number 39. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. We'll sing a song in just a second. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. And ask you, my blessing, the message has been preached. May it be a help to everyone here today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing a song here, first verse, number 39. Take my life and let it be. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. That song says, take my life and let it be. You've been in church, most of you. You know what's going on here today. We're preaching the Bible, just kind of trying to tell it like it is. The world says, tell it like it is. You tell it like it is, the world don't like it. You tell it like it is, a lot of church folks don't like it. A lot of church folks just, they aren't soldiering up. They're not manning up for God. And the least little thing bothers them. You know what? If you're going to maintain your priorities and maintain your integrity, maintain your morality, you're going to have to be a real man and a real woman with some backbone and some spine about you. And like I said, you're going to have to develop an attitude to do right. And some of you might not have it this morning. You need to ask God to give you a spine. And give you the right kind of attitude. give you a backbone, a spiritual backbone. You got to have one. Otherwise, you're gonna buckle under. You're gonna go under. You're not gonna make it. And when you leave home, especially as a young person, you're gonna be on your own 2 feet. On your own 2 feet. The best thing to do when you get on your own 2 feet, you leave a house and go someplace else, is take a stand for God the first day, the first week you're there. You ain't gotta broadcast it, but man, let folks know that, you know, you go to church, you read the Bible. You know, that'll save you a lot of trouble. Some people will respect that, and it'll save you some trouble. You don't do that, you're going to wind up yourself getting in a mess and trying to climb out of it in a couple of years. You may or may not get out of it. It may take you years to get out of it. Don't make the mistake the prodigal son did. He did get right, but he suffered the consequences of it, son. We don't know all that took place after he came back, but no doubt there were some scars. There were some memories. There were some regrets and things like that. You don't have to have that. Some of you already grown up, been married, got kids, got families, whatever it is. You know what? Some of us, may have already messed up later in life or got things fixed up. As a young person, you don't got to do that. As a young person, you can do it the right way. You ought to take advantage of that. You ought to take advantage of that and do what God wants you to do. Let's just bow our heads, keep our heads bowed, and pray for a little bit. If you need to come to the altar, you do that. But think about what we talked about today. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other ear. Maintain your priorities in life. Maintain your morality in life, your personal life. Be careful what you read, what you listen to, what you watch, who you hang out with. Maintain your integrity. Don't let the world take away your identity. You're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of that. All right, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Some folks didn't get that memo for a long time. They wish they got it years ago. Some of you here got the advantage of getting it so that you can live a life that God will bless and a good life. And I hope that you'll take advantage of it. Amen. Hope you'll take advantage of it, Corey and Chris and all these young people here. Amen. Hope that you will. Let's be dismissed in prayer. And I'm going to ask our new graduate, and I won't say congratulations anymore after this, I promise, okay? I know you're tired of that. Would you close in prayer?